Blog Talk Radio.
LifeQuest Christian Network.
Welcome to Reflecting His Gifts. I'm Sissy Ellison, your host, and I believe as Christians we all have a testimony, a God-given purpose, and a gift or a talent that can change the world for the better, encourage others, and bring glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. God loves for us to use our stories and our gifts and talents to grow His kingdom. It doesn't matter whether we've endured hardship and pain or joy and victory. It all works together for the good in the kingdom of God. And He will use all our stories for the good if we allow Him to do that. Usually I'm the listener and the interviewer on my program, but tonight, at the suggestion of the sponsor of my program, my dear friend Alexandra Clare, I'll be sharing my life and my testimony with our listeners. Alex and I have been friends going on 18 years now, and we've experienced many things through these years, some great, some not so great. But through it all, we found Jesus Christ to be more than faithful. We've grown through these years of our friendship, and I like to think that we both have become more wise, kinder, patient, and more passionate about the gospel. God has a way of sifting and refining us through all our experiences to show us what His true purpose is for our lives. Our testimonies are ever evolving and growing as we evolve and grow into the image of Jesus Christ. It is a never-ending process till we leave this earth. So, it's my pleasure to welcome my friend Alex Clare to Reflecting His Gifts tonight. Hi, Alex.
Hi, it's so nice to talk to you. We never have any trouble talking, Sissy, so I don't think this hour is going to be any different.
I don't think so either.
No, you usually start an interview by asking people about their childhood. I think you're always sensitive to that history and that legacy that we have, and then that process of, using that for God's glory. And so I wondered if you would begin by just talking a little bit about your background.
Yes, I'd be glad to. I grew up in a small town, sort of a little country town, about 130 miles away from where we are now in Memphis, and had just a happy little childhood, played out in the fields with my neighbor friends and made mud pies and played with dolls and just a wonderful, wonderful childhood. And I think I loved to sing better than anything. We used to have little talent shows out in the yard, and we would put a quilt on the clothesline, and I would always sing. That was my talent. And so I believe that lots of times our early little hobbies and pastimes actually grow into the things that we like to do as adults. So yeah. One of the things I love to do was to sing. I love to write, and I do that now. And I love to draw. I do that now. So I think parents probably need to pay attention to the things their children love to do the most, because often that is God revealing a future God-given purpose and talent.
Absolutely, yes. I think it's, you talked about music, and of course music is a huge part of your life. What I appreciate about your talent is that you're not only a self-taught musician and write beautiful compositions, but you are also a poet, and there's just a lot of thought that goes into your lyrics. And I love the way humor sometimes comes through. I love that song about food that you do. And
oh, yeah.
also just a lot of really profound lyrics in your music. And I'm just wondering about the creative process and what that is for you.
Well, I think it's kind of always been there. And like I said, oftentimes our gifts and talents are revealed in early childhood. My mom read to me every night as a child, and she read wonderful, wonderful books. She read the great literary works Robert Louis Stevenson, what was that, Robinson Crusoe, and
yeah.
Moby Dick, and poetry from Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, and Walt Whitman. And so she instilled a lot of that lyrical quality in me by reading those things to me and playing beautiful music for me. She was a member of a record club, and she would buy all the best records. The selection every month was a classical selection or one of the great singers of that time, Frank Sinatra and Dean Martin and all those wonderful singers. She would choose those selections. And then I remember spending hours just listening to those and reading the books that she had read to me as a child. So that was the beginning of it. But as a writer now, I find that my greatest passion in creativity in writing comes from actual happenings, life circumstances that I have lived through or experienced. I write about nature. I sing about nature. I write about pain. I've experienced pain. I write about God and sing about God because he is absolutely number one in my life. So I have a great passion for God. So I think whatever we're passionate about, is what we write about best. So I think that's where that comes from. And no, I cannot read music. And that was kind of, that was present in my childhood as well. I could sit down after hearing the theme from Gone with the Wind. I think that's called Tara, the theme from Tara. And I would play it after hearing it once or twice. And so I didn't realize that was a gift back then.
Right.
And through the years, the gift kind of got ditched in trash because I became a rebellious soul and entered into a lifestyle that didn't nurture that gift or even cherish it or even practice it. And it wasn't until I let go of all those things that God just seemed to ignite that gift again in me when I turned my life completely over to him, and that gift was reignited, and I began to write some of the best things I'd ever written in my life. So it's all from him. I have to say he is the giver of our gifts and talents.
He is.
Because the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father who created the heavenly light. So I believe the gift is from him.
Right. I agree with you. And what strikes me about some of the songs that you've written is that it's hard to say, okay, the music is beautiful, but the lyrics stand alone as a piece of poetry. I mean, you're very talented in that way, Sissy.
Well, thank you. Glory to God. Thank you.
Glory
to
God.
But I have to say again, all the lyrics have come from absolutely real, true life experiences. And as an adult, after I'd endured a lot of pain through a life filled with addiction and abuse and trauma, I couldn't voice a lot of my pain and anguish and angst verbally. It was very hard for me because I had never done that. But I would sit down at a piano and the words would spill out. And it was a way I think that God gave me to be able to release a lot of the emotional pain that I had been through, and then to also release a lot of the newfound joy that I began to experience in my Christian walk. And so it's as if I began to write my life story in the songs, my testimony in the songs. And I found much later on in my life, and actually very recently, that some of my family had been composers and classical musicians. And I always wondered why I knew how to do what I did. And I found out last year, as a matter of fact, that some of them also had been gifted that way and could not read music but wrote classical pieces and beautiful music. And so it's in my genetics, but I know that God ignited it and sparked it. So glory to him. Yeah.
Right, and we're learning so much about how genetics plays a role in what, you know, what our inclinations and talents are. So so you did, Sissy, you overcame, went through a period, a very dark period in your life. And before that began and before you tell us about that, did you come to know Jesus Christ as a child and then the addiction kind of took over? Or did you come to know Jesus Christ as an adult?
Well, I've talked about this with guests on my program because I think many of us grow up knowing about Jesus. And
right.
Knowing about the church and knowing even scriptures and the hymns. And that's how I was. My family was in church every Sunday. I was a part of all the girls' groups in my church. And so I knew about him. And
yeah.
I remember going forward one Sunday when we had an evangelist. I think his name was Angel Martinez. And I felt a great emotional I don't really know what it was. I just felt conviction, I guess, as a young girl. And I remember going forward and professing faith in Jesus Christ then. But I really didn't understand what sin was and repenting of sins and all of that. And so I didn't, I wasn't really diligent about studying the Word of God or praying. I think I did what most of us do. I prayed emergency prayers here and there and only reserved the Bible and the hymns for Sunday morning and then forgot about it the rest of the week. But what began to happen in my life was that my dad and I became great enemies. Adolescence brought a lot of emotional pain for both of us. We didn't see eye to eye. He was a strict disciplinarian and sometimes a little cruel in his distribution of discipline. And I began to rebel. And that was the period of time when all the drugs and the alcohol were rampant and kids were trying things that tried. And
right.
And so it was there for me, and I tried it, and it just became the thing that I lost myself in to forget about what I was going through at home. I had nobody to talk to, and I just, instead of seeking someone to talk to or talking to my friends or talking to God, I just sunk deeper and deeper into addiction, and my grades began to go down the drain. My reputation went down the drain. My morals went down the drain, because that's what addiction does to you. That's what alcohol and drugs do to you. It removes your inhibitions, and you begin to travel with a different circle of friends, and it's just, you know, it's a no-win situation, and things got worse at home. Well, that ended up being a 25-year habit for me, and it wasn't, Alex, until I just absolutely became helpless, hopeless, homeless. The final straw was another abusive marriage. I mean, and that's how they all ended up. I just couldn't choose relationships or life situations that were healthy or happy for me. And it all ended in a terrible, terrible crisis where I almost lost my life. I lay dying for 7 days without food or water and went through the grandfather of all drug withdrawals, because I think some of the things that I feared in getting the help that I needed was the drug withdrawal. No addict wants to feel that discomfort and that horror.
Right.
I didn't want people to know, you know, that I was such an addict. I didn't know where I would go if I left my situation in the terrible, horrible marriage that I was in. There were so many things that were keeping me from getting the help. So one terrible night, it just all came down around me, and I was left in that home that I was living in without any drugs. So here comes the grandfather of all drug withdrawals to visit me. And it was more horrific than anything I could have imagined. And it rendered me helpless. It robbed me of my sanity for quite some time. I finally had to leave the house that night and make a decision to climb into a sheriff's car and go to a battered women's shelter. But that night is where my life began and where I truly, truly entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, because I remember as I left that old house with nothing in my hands but a purse and the clothes on my back and climbed into that sheriff's car, I said, Jesus, if you'll just give me another chance, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you tell me to go, and I will do what you want. So that night began my life, and I got off the drugs. I continued having really terrible emotional problems, and they diagnosed me with post-traumatic stress disorder because there were some very abusive experiences that I had endured in my lifetime, and I had not voiced them. I had not received counsel for them, and I have a theory about that, as you know, Alex, and it's called trap trauma. Whenever we have something inside that hurts us so terribly or frightens us so terribly, and it is not verbalized or expressed or comforted, it stays inside and festers, and it becomes an emotional illness. It becomes trap trauma, and it can become the fuel that feeds addiction, alcoholism, drug addiction, entering into continual abusive relationships, self-destructive behavior, and that's how my life had been all those years. So the doctors told me I had post-traumatic stress disorder, and I said, okay. And I went through some counseling. Trauma therapy is what they call it, and it changed my life. And I began to turn to Jesus Christ with my whole heart, mind, body, and soul, because I failed so miserably. I knew that he was the answer, and he was the only one left there at the end of that awful, awful circumstance, and I just began to follow him and read his word and pray to him, and he changed my life. That's when he became my savior. And many of the songs, the first songs I wrote, were from that experience, and some of those first songs contained a lot of the pain that I had endured, and then they began to become a little more joyful. But it was really amazing, the healing that began to take place in my mind, in my spirit, in my body, as I surrendered to Jesus and as he began to minister the Holy Spirit and the healing and the word to me. And in a few years, I had graduated from college with a 4.0. I got an alcohol and drug counseling diploma, and found myself in ministry, which is where we met. And so many wonderful things began to happen just from turning, making that U-turn and turning my life and all of my past, present, and future over to Jesus Christ.
Right. And it's very hard, I think, to come to that place, and yet Christ brings us to that place where we have to surrender self. We have to get self off the throne and put Christ on the throne, and realize that, you know, that if we don't do that, we're never going to be able to change the patterns that can be so dysfunctional.
Absolutely right. And it's so hard sometimes to surrender. And, you know, it doesn't have to come to that. It didn't have to come to that horrible, horrible circumstance for me. God speaks to us through so many circumstances. He whispers to us. He shouts at us. He gives us the red flags and the warning signals, and we don't listen, or we're afraid to step out, you know, in faith and admit we have a problem and get the help we need. And, you know, he loves us so much, though, that, and I know that circumstance that occurred in my life was because he loved me so much. It's like he just literally lit a stick of dynamite under my life and blew me up out of that house, that situation, in that marriage where I didn't have any choice really but to leave. And it's sad that it had to come to that.
Sissy, do you think that you inherited a predisposition for addiction? Do you think that you inherited, because they say that, and I believe actually, that for example, alcoholism is a disease, and that some people have an allergy to alcoholic beverages or the alcohol, and you're drawn to that. And what's your opinion about that?
Well, I do know that in studying counseling in college, and in what I know that God has shown me too, and what I know of my family history, there were alcoholics way down the line in my family, my own mm-hmm. family, my mother, my dad, my brother. None of them were alcoholics or addicts. There was alcohol in the house, and there would be narcotics in the house when someone
right.
hurt themselves, you know, but they never used them. I never saw a family member drunk or high
right.
or misuse or abuse. However, something in me, and most alcoholics and addicts will tell you this, with that first drink, with that first pill, it was just like, where's some more? I've got to have some more.
Right.
One is too much and 1,000 is never enough, I think is the saying. So there
yeah.
is something in my physiological makeup that can't stop at one. And I'll tell you, Alex, what I learned in my life, there had been times when I'd try to stop and I'd be okay for a while, but I would always
sure.
go back to another pill or a little bit of wine or a little bit of beer, and then it always ended up the same way. What I finally
right.
learned, almost 19 years, I've been clean 19 years now, and the reason is not only Christ changing me and helping me, but I learned to abstain, to avoid the very appearance of, I can't have a thimbleful of liquor, I can't have a fourth of a pill, because it'll
yeah.
always end up the same way. God has healed me to the extent that I don't want it, I'm repulsed by it, but I know
yeah.
that if I return to that vomit, I would have the same circumstance that I had all those years ago. And
sure.
I think it is a genetic thing, I think it is a physiological thing, and some people will argue that it's just sin, but I'm telling you, I couldn't put it down. You couldn't
right.
pay me to put it down. Something in me could not put it down. As badly
right.
as I would want to stop, I couldn't. So my life
sure.
changed
we,
when I realized, yeah,
yeah,
that it was never going to be any different.
Right, and we've heard people say it's kind of like a switch goes off and everything is different, you know, and everything in life then centers around. But as a young person, the way you were and some other people that I know, you didn't anticipate this runaway train, this propensity for this kind of physical addiction to a substance. You weren't prepared for it. You didn't expect it. And it's kind of like being hit by a runaway train. You just didn't see it coming.
It truly is. And once you're on that train, there's nothing you can do to stop it. And
right.
no, I didn't anticipate. I didn't want to become an alcoholic. I didn't want to
right.
become an addict. If anybody had told me when I was a happy little carefree child singing out under the clothesline that
right.
I was someday going to be an alcoholic and an addict, I wouldn't have even known what you were talking about. But
no,
with that
no.
first sip, with that first
right.
pill, and I remember the first pill, I had migraine headaches when I was 16 years old, and oh my goodness, the Demerol and the barbiturates and the things that were given to me were like, it was like magic to me. It put me to
right.
sleep, or it put me at ease. I had developed
sure.
a lot of anxiety in my relationship with my dad and had lost a lot of my self-confidence and self-esteem, and it loosed my tongue. It made me not care. You know, it made up for all the deficits in my personality at that time in my life.
Sure.
And through the years as I have been sober and clean, I've had circumstances where the drugs were offered to me, like you go to the dentist and you have a toothache, or I had gallbladder surgery, or
right.
I had a ruptured disc. I've had all those things through these 19 years. Where I failed before in my attempt to be sober was that when I had a very valid complaint and the medicine was offered me, I would take it. But what I've learned now is that I can take the pain, much more pain than I ever thought I could. I went through gallbladder surgery. I went through herniated disc in my neck, torn cartilage in my knee, pneumonia, all without narcotics or sedatives or pain relievers, because I remembered this time during this 19 years, if you take that, Sissy, you're going back to the vomit and you might never come back to this place again where you have been healed and whole. So
right.
I think that's been the key, and I think so many addicts mess up during that process when they do have a valid and very, very important reason, every reason in the world to use pain medicine. But that's going to be the time that they're going to have to say, no, I can't have that, because if I do, it won't end up any different. Yeah.
Right, and what I really appreciate about you is that you recognize that, okay, there's this quick superficial answer, just stop, just abstain, but then there's the healing that needs to take place, because as you say, with every addiction there's trapped trauma, there's almost a stunted kind of growth and maturity, and and you really focus on the need for healing. And you believe in supernatural healing and deliverance, don't you?
I really, really do, Alex. And I know that the enemy of our soul, Satan, is standing by. They say that drug use, it's even mentioned in the Bible. I forget the exact word. I think it's pharmacopoeia, but that is another word for sorcery. And it's often the portal. It's the portal through which Satan can enter into human minds and spirits and even bodies. You can go back to the 60s when they began to experiment with LSD and marijuana and other substances. And the mind began to see and experience things that it had never seen before. An evil side of eternity and heaven and hell that it had never seen. And I believe totally with all my heart, mind, body, and soul that that is demonic. That is the way that Satan can get in. And you see so many people commit crimes and commit sexual acts and perversions and violence and so many things. And if you were to look at each one of those cases, you would usually 9 times out of 10 find that they were using a substance, alcohol or drugs.
Sure.
That is the way that Satan can remove our inhibitions, can numb us to the condition that we might feel. And so I feel that the major war that we are fighting in this world today, truly one of them needs to be fought very, very seriously, is the war on alcohol and drugs, because that is where Satan can claim our minds and use us to do whatever he wants to do with us.
Right, particularly the flood of illegal drugs that are coming into this country. And I mean, we could, if we wanted to, you know, we could stop much of that. And we, I just think law enforcement isn't always given the tools that they need. But it's absolutely.
And then the people in the prisons aren't given the help they need either.
No,
because,
you're not given
like
the
I
help.
Said, 9 times out of 10, you've got a bunch of addicts in there and alcoholics who are needing someone to help them to get rid of that trapped trauma. What happened to you? Where is the root of this? And what can we do to help you to recover from this? And they empty out the same people with the same problems. And really, I think a major part of convicts in this world just need 5-year rehab, sentence them to rehabs, serious rehabs, where they can really get to the root of the problem. Alex, do you want to pause?
Where we're putting our money is not really effective.
Right. Well, Alex, you're my interviewer tonight, but we're going to pause for a few moments to hear a word from you about your exciting Woods End series. Stay tuned.
Right.
We'll be right back.
Thank you.
The Woods End series by Alexander Clare. When Andrea is framed for murder, she discovers that divorce cannot sever the ties from a dangerous cult. follow Boston Police Detective Jared Scheel as he sets out to solve a murder and kidnapping, only to confront a vast conspiracy competing to produce the last Antichrist of world history. Against the backdrop of drama and intrigue, the Woods End characters come to see that demons are on their last assignments. Bible prophecy unfolds in real time, and Jesus Christ is at the door. Two books, Woods End, and the thrilling sequel, The Year Between the Wood. Download from Kindle, Nook, Screwpulp.com, or purchase the softcover at Amazon. Also by Alexander Clare, a work of nonfiction, discerning spirits, visionary gifts, and practice. Find it all at alexanderclare.com. LifeQuest Christian Network.
Welcome back to Reflecting His Gifts. It's a little different kind of a program tonight. A sponsor, Alexandra Clare, author of the Woods End series, and a dear friend of mine is interviewing me tonight, and we were talking about how many people in the prisons, many convicts and many criminals are really needing long-term rehab because, you know, Alex, I was thinking, most of the things, practically all the things that I did that were wrong or of a criminal nature or morally wrong, I would not have done had I not been under the influence. I cannot imagine doing those things as a sober person. And I talked to my daughter now, who is recovering also from years of addiction, and it's really a very sad thing to see an addict wake up. It's like you look back at the aftermath of a hurricane. We've seen all these tornadoes that have just blown through Mississippi and in Texas, and you look at the houses that are blown down and the barns, and such a destructive picture there. And that's what I compare waking up from drugs, becoming sober, and then having to look back at your life and the destruction that you've caused not only for yourself but for those who loved you. As you know, alcohol and drugs don't affect just the person who uses. It affects everyone around them who loves them. And so I've gone through those moments of just absolute total regret and remorse and tears, and so has my daughter, you know, and it's a very, very sad thing. And that's something people need to understand and know, is that, like you said before, you don't grow up thinking, well, I'm going to be an addict or an alcoholic and wreck everybody's life and plow down everything in my path. It is a runaway train, and nothing you can do can stop it unless you come to a rock bottom like I did and like my daughter did and like so many who are alcoholics and drug addicts who are recovering have had to come to. And it's a terrible thing to look back and to see, you know, what you caused others and what you caused yourself to lose and to feel. So I think many people feel that, and as we were saying in the prisons, there they are thrust in there high and drunk, and they wake up, and what is there to comfort them but more violence and even more drugs in the prisons, and that's not the place to heal. So,
Yeah, that's right. Sissy, speak to, because you've kind of been on both ends of this, and you know, I haven't. I don't have the experience of having been an addict, but I certainly have the experience of helplessly watching someone I love be absolutely swallowed by addiction. And just, you know, it's kind of like what they say in AA, you, in Al-Anon, you didn't cause it, you can't cure it, you know, but you can contribute to it. But speak to parents that are experiencing that heartbreak.
Well, it's one of the most powerful.
Well, and wives too. Speak to wives too, because you know, there is not a family. I don't care who you are. There is not a family in the United States that is not touched by this. And if you think your family isn't touched by this, you are deluding yourself. And I think that what we see about any satanic addiction, any addiction is a stronghold that Satan camps on, as you just said. But also, it's marked by life stealing, you know, theft of everything that's good and valid and wonderful about the people that we love. And that is so painful to watch.
It's the most painful thing I think I've ever experienced in my life, and now I can understand how my mother felt. And there's no greater pain than not knowing where your child is when they don't come home at night, or seeing them lose all of their functionality, their productivity. It's like they're possessed, and they are, and you're helpless. Yeah. And I've been through all of the facets of that, every part of that. I actually ended up, and I like to say that when we're alcoholics and addicts, we often pass along that infectious disease to our children, not only from the genetic thing that exists, but also from the dysfunction in our own lives that exists that will affect them and make them make bad choices oftentimes.
Right.
I think we need to take responsibility for that if we have been addicts and alcoholics and our children's lives are dysfunctional. But there is a point where they begin to make their own choices too, just like I did, and we're all responsible for those. So number one, you know, I get better and my daughter is not better. And when I came to rehab, I had to leave her behind with a one-year-old son who they were my life. They were precious to me. As bad as I'd been as an addict, I was a good mother, a loving mother. Not a good mother, but a loving mother. And I loved my daughter and my grandson. So it was very hard for me to leave them to go and get help. But the thing that kept me going was what gift can you give your children that is the best gift of all? And I thought the answer to that is I can become a better parent. Well, within 3 years, I had custody of my grandson because his parents became involved in addiction to the point of being dysfunctional and not being good parents. And I will always love my daughter and my former son-in-law for making that decision, because I had become strong by then. I was upright. I had a job. I was fixing to go to college. And I had prayed long, long, tear-filled prayers to God to bring my family to safety and help them to find what I had found. And
I know you
so
did.
The night I went home, I felt really led to go home, and my daughter said, "Mom, will you take my sons?" By then she had another little son, and the other grandparents ended up taking the smaller son, my other grandson, and I took the older one, Raymond, and I raised him through the years. And that was something else that God did in my life to teach me responsibility, to teach me to lay down my life for someone else, to teach me to plant good seeds and good things into a child's life, because he's one of the most wonderful kids that I've ever known.
Is.
Both of them are.
He is.
Awesome, precious. But my daughter struggled through these years, and it broke my heart. It just broke my heart. And I prayed.
Yeah.
There has not been one day that I have not prayed for her and begged God to save her and change her. However, in 2008, she came home to me and asked to come home. And, you know, there's a story about the prodigal son, and I've thought about that so much, because we can love our children so much that we don't have good sense sometimes in dealing with them, especially when they are addicts or alcoholics. And she was using meth, and heroin and things like that. And so when she came back, she wasn't clean. Well, that brought a lot of chaos and confusion and hurt into our midst, and I didn't have the heart to turn her away, and I kept letting her come back, which wasn't helping her, and it wasn't helping us. So one thing I'd like to say to parents is that or to a husband or wife who is dealing with a hardcore addict that you love very dearly, you are not helping them and letting them come back and bring that harm and those spirits and that hurt in your midst. It will only pull you down, and it will prevent them from getting the help they need. So I had to learn that the hard way. And finally, about a year ago, she came home one more time, and that was the night with tears streaming down my face. It was the most horrible night of my life. I knew she was high, and she begged to come home, and I said, "No, you cannot come home." I said, "I'm killing you by letting you come home, and you're killing me by coming home."
Hardest thing you've ever done, isn't it, Sissy?
Hardest thing, Alex. It was horrible. I cried all night long, and I prayed. That's the one thing I've continued to do, and that's something I want to say is the power of prayer is the most powerful, powerful thing you can give to the addict or the alcoholic. Because I began to pray scriptures over my daughter, and I said, "You said, Lord, you would save my child. You said you would pour your spirit out on my descendants. You said you would bless my offspring." I found every scripture I could find about children, and she went through a horrific withdrawal like I had gone through, and then she crawled her way into a rehab, got in there, found Jesus Christ, got healed. To this day, she is healed and walking for the first time, completely drug-free, completely alcohol-free, learning all about Jesus Christ, going to her AA meetings, and I don't have to ask her. I don't have to beg her. She prays for me. We pray together. It is entirely different. But I can tell you that during those days when I let her come back, when she was not whole and healed, it was like having the devil in the house with us. Those spirits fought against me. And you could just feel the atmosphere was just full of that darkness. But this time, it's just like,
I just want to say, you have a discernment to sense those evil spirits that are attached to areas of addiction. And there are demonic spirits attached to that. You knew that, Sissy. And so you were armed. You were able to pray against that specifically, to use those scriptures and to use those words to cast those demons send those demons to the throne of God, asking him to send them into the abyss, never to be heard from again, and that it's important to destroy all the backups and replacements. You knew how to do spiritual warfare, but so many people don't know, do they?
If they don't, and it is warfare. And I can tell you the difference in her today is she used to hear me that, and she would laugh or make fun of me, and I just kept on and kept on. I mean, one thing my kids can say about me, my grandsons and my daughter, Nana's down there praying. Nana's down there praying, and that's why we're all here. We're all here because she's praying, and I think it's true because I did do warfare. There is a movie out now called The War Room, and it's so precious because it's about the power of prayer and the warfare that we enter into in prayer. We are not fighting flesh and blood. We are fighting principalities and powers, demons and spirits that absolutely inhabit the hearts and souls and minds and bodies of people and get them to do their bidding. We have to fight with the word of God. We have to fight with tears, the name of Jesus. We have to not give up and keep on and keep on. And I can tell you the fruit of my prayers is in this wonderful young woman who has found Christ, is walking uprightly, goes to work every day, loves her sons. I mean, it's like a miracle, but it was the fruit of warfare prayer and fighting those demons and calling them what they were and rebuking them from her in the name of Jesus every day of her life for the last 20 years. And they didn't want to let go, but finally they did, and she pushed them out. And to hear her now to express, "Oh, Mom, I can't believe I was that person. I can't believe I did that." And we both agree, my goodness, we were possessed. That's what we were when we were in that darkness. There's no other explanation for it.
Right. There are some wonderful books on prayer. I love Andrew Murray's book on prayer. And I wrote one, Discerning Spirits. But if it's okay with you, I just want to give the website of Freedom Encounters, because for parents or anyone out there with family members who are doing drugs, and you know when you're in the presence of those people, you sense that demonic infestation, you sense that imprint that's embedded in their lives and controlling their lives, and you long to know how to pray in an effective way. What I loved about War Room, the movie you mentioned, is how she, in the script, she goes into the backyard and she says, "Satan, you cannot have my marriage."
Exactly.
Yeah, so that website that I want to give is Sylvia and Ken Thornburg, who have a prayer ministry, a deliverance ministry, and they have a lot of valuable information on their website. It is www.freedomencounters.com, not .org, but .com, freedomencounters.com, Ken and Sylvia Thornburg. Wonderful information on their website, wonderful resources for churches. They come in and do in-services and teach people how to do the specific kind of deliverance where people can be free of evil spirits.
Well, it absolutely goes hand in hand with deliverance, knowing the Word of God, doing warfare prayer, using the Word of God in the name of Jesus. It just has to be, and you will begin to see victory when you do that. And that movie was so wonderful because Satan had that woman's husband so bound in War Room, and it was only when she went into that war room, that prayer room, that closet that she cleaned out and sat in there using scripture and the name of Jesus that he began to change. And I'm telling you, I've seen so many situations and so many people, so many miracles happen through the power of prayer. And it's not easy, Alex, sometimes. It's not easy because you can't always see what God's doing and what's happening. But just like I had to let go of my daughter and let God do what he did with her, there was nothing I could do. There was nothing I could do. She says now, I was planting seeds, that every time she went into a rehab before, it wasn't wasted because they were planting seeds, but it had to be a time of brokenness for her. It had to be where she didn't have any support, anything to turn to, nowhere to go but to God. And while I was praying and others were praying for her, God was using all of that, and that's why she is a walking miracle. You don't hear of many meth users and cookers and addicts who are healed and whole and abstaining from that horrible substance. But my daughter is doing that, and it's just through the grace of God and the blood of Jesus that she's doing that.
Right. And it is a multiple approach, isn't it? Because you know, we have friends that have been so helped by AA, and, you know, there, whatever resources are out there, I just say take advantage of them, because, you know, I'm grateful that there are resources for people today. I just, like you, wish that there was more. I wish we didn't have a punitive kind of approach to this, in the sense that we put people in jail and we don't offer them the tools to be able to reclaim their lives.
Right. And they need that, because I've seen so many lives change just by, I mean, you know, some will go to prison and some will go to rehab, and they might have counseling and the help's offered, and they won't get better, but there are a huge number of people who will. There are always people in rehab who are going to be there for the wrong reason, because they're court-ordered or for one reason or the other. But what my daughter learned and what I learned is that even though you might be surrounded by some of those, if you really want recovery, if you really want to do better, that is the place to do it. And people shouldn't be afraid to admit they have a problem and to go to those places. I didn't know they had places like that. I didn't know there was a place like the place I went to. And I had prayed in my addiction. I truly thought I would never, ever, ever be able to live without all those drugs and all that stuff. And I had thought of taking my life. And it was just then that God allowed that catastrophe, that crisis to happen, the near-death experience and losing my mind, that, you know, he rescued me. But I remember thinking, where could I go? Where? Stop this world, Lord, and let me get off. Let me get off, because I was so tired. And rehabs are that kind of resource for people, and there are many of them who offer the help. I happened to go to a wonderful Christian place that offered the Word of God and counseling and a nice warm bed and a pretty room and meals and everything, everything that I could possibly need to get better. And it was the place where I found my life again. I'm so thankful for that. So I would encourage those who are scared of getting help not to be afraid, because it's one of the most life-changing, life-giving places you could go to.
Right. And I guess we can give a plug for that place.
It was Mariah House and Memphis Union Mission, and my life changed because of them. I'm eternally forever grateful, because I was just in shock at the love and the acceptance and the opportunities that came my way from that place. I've never had such a surrounding of love in my whole life. It wasn't what I deserved, but it's what they gave me. And it's in my heart today. Those seeds that were planted in my heart then from people that I encountered there, from you, Alex, from others, from all the people. When I have spiritual fruit in my life today, I always say, well, that's somebody else's fruit too, because they planted a seed there and it's blooming now, because I'm using those things for God's kingdom now. So
I'm so glad you said that, because it is so true, Sissy, that what Satan means for evil, God uses for good. And you have written this beautiful music. A lot of it speaks to what you went through. And then you go out and speak, and you play in churches. You're available to come to churches and pray. And I know they have you pray at the city of Memphis has had you at an event every year. And it's just wonderful how God has nothing is wasted in the kingdom of God. There's no reason for shame when we come to Christ, because
absolutely,
he will turn that shame to his glory, won't he?
He absolutely will. He uses the foolish to confound the wise, and he makes lemonade out of lemons. And I'm so of the mind that, you know, so many of us wait for big, huge opportunities to use our gifts and talents, and that's so silly, because it could be the person next door. It could be someone in the workplace. It could be whatever. So I've written this music and all this stuff for all these years, and whatever I'm asked to do, I will do. But I found a great joy in doing house concerts, and those are a growing thing, because it's a very intimate group of people. I have a piano, and I minister. I tell my life story and a testimony through song and carry them through. I write the blues. I write all kinds of songs, but it all has the testimony behind it. And so that's something that I like to do. So I'm available if people have a piano in their home and they want to have a hour or two long concert that, you know, will inspire and encourage, hopefully, others. I'm available for that. I'm singing in January at the annual Dr. Martin Luther King Commemorative Award program at Bloomfield Baptist Church, and it's such an honor to do that. It's a program where they recognize and honor community role models who just inspired the community and the city, and also children who have excelled in their grades and in their citizenship and behavior. And my own grandson got Student of the Year in 2010 at one of those ceremonies. So I'm always so honored that they asked me to come. I'm not that great of a singer. My voice has changed through the years, and I'm more of a blues singer than anything, but they said the program wouldn't be the same without me. So
I've had to sing
more blues lately than anything.
Well, that's wonderful. So if someone wanted to get in touch with you, Sissy, how would they get in touch with you?
Well, my email is rivergospel, R-I-V-E-R-G-O-S-P-E-L, @yahoo.com. I'm on Facebook, Sissy Ellison, and my phone number is 901-569-0690. And like I said, if you want to have a house concert and you've got a piano, all you have to do is invite the guests and have some kind of refreshments, and I'll sing to you and try to inspire you for a couple of hours, and would be glad for you to call me. So,
sounds good. Sounds good. Well, this has been a lot of fun. I always enjoy talking to you. We never run out of things to say, and it was great to see you at Marge's Christmas party a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah, it was great to be there. Marge is really gifted herself. She's sure a good cook and such a sweet person, and so are you, Alex. I really appreciate your friendship through these years. Some friends come and go, and some stay for the whole walk home to eternity, and you seem to be one of those that God's placed in my life to encourage me and to be a friend to me through eternity, and I'm so glad for that.
Well, it's reciprocal, Sissy. I feel the same way about you. So, you know, sometimes people will say to me, well, what is your favorite verse, or what is a verse that you've kind of held on to? And I don't really like that question, because my favorite verse changes from week to week depending on how the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. But I'm just wondering if there's a particular verse you would like to leave with our listeners. And then I'm wondering, too, you often like to close in prayer, and maybe you could pray for any mothers or, you know, husbands or wives out there who have someone in addiction. And they're out there, and you are feeling so helpless and so lost. And so maybe we could pray a prayer of support and ask God to help those families.
Absolutely. I would love to. And I'm going to share a couple of scriptures. One of my favorites is from Psalm 107. You know, we rebel sometimes against the Lord, and then we think he's through with us, but he's not. He's not. He never is. He's the only one who allows U-turns, and I'm so thankful for that. The police will give you a ticket, but God won't. He'll say, come here and let me love you, and let's get this right. So Psalm 107 says, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands, and they despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to hard labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Hadn't we all been in that spot? No one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds, for he breaks down gates of bronze, and he cuts through bars of iron. And what I like to think of is gates of bronze and bars of iron are those impossibilities, those horrible things that we can't do for ourselves, the situations we can't get out of, those things we just can't fix for ourselves. Those are our bronze gates and our iron bars, and it says he breaks those down and cuts through those, and then he delivers us from our distress. And then in Jeremiah 29:11, which is wonderful, wonderful, he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. So those verses are just overwhelmingly and obviously telling us that God has open arms when we turn to him with our whole heart, and when we are through with our sin and we need restoration and we need help and we cry to him in our distress. He has nothing but love and good plans for us, and he will be found by us when we seek him with all our heart. And so tonight I'm just maybe speaking to someone who is in a place where you have iron bars and bronze gates around you, impossibilities, an addiction that has rendered you helpless and hopeless. You've lost your friends, your family, your sanity, your money. You don't have anything left. or you are a parent or a wife or a husband of someone who you are watching them destroy themselves and you've tried everything and they won't listen, they can't hear you, no matter what you say and how much you tell them you love them, nothing you say is getting through to them. Well, prayer is the most powerful tool you have, both for the addict and the suffering tonight or those who are watching their loved ones suffer. Prayer is the most powerful, powerful tool in heaven and earth. It is more powerful than the nuclear bomb. And so tonight we're just going to pray. We're going to pray for those who have those iron bars and those bronze gates in their life, whether they are around your loved one or whether they are around you. Lord Jesus, we just praise your name. I thank you, God, for being a deliverer, for putting me in my right mind, for giving me back sanity, for giving me back dignity, for giving me gifts and talents, for giving me back my family and my loved ones, for giving me back a life and hope and a future. It is all because of you, Lord Jesus, and your love for me and your grace in my life, and I just praise your name. I know you as a deliverer and a miracle worker. And Lord, there are those in our audience tonight who are listening who are bound like I was, who cannot stop taking those drugs, those pills, that shot, that weed, that drink, that liquor, Lord. They can't, and the more they use, the more they alienate themselves from you and from others and from society, and they have nothing left, God. Or, Lord, there are family members who are watching their loved ones just dwindle away, Lord, and waste themselves and self-destruct, Lord, and they are helpless. They don't know what to do. Lord, we turn to you. We look up to the hills from whence cometh our help, Lord. We look to you, our God, our Creator. We look to your Son, Jesus, Lord, who died for the sins of mankind, that we might be set free, that we might be given a fresh, new, white page to write our lives on, Lord. He died for that. And so, Lord, we pray for those who need that fresh start, who need to get help tonight, Lord, who need deliverance from addiction, from drugs and alcohol and sin in their lives. We pray, Lord, you will make yourself known to them and draw them through your Holy Spirit and help them to take those steps to help, Lord. Help them to have the courage to reach out to others to get that help. Lord, you are there full of mercy and grace and pardon. Help them to confess their sins to you and call upon the name of Jesus.
Yes, Jesus.
Lord, when they seek you with their whole heart, they will find you, just like that scripture said. And Lord, I pray for the families of those who are needing your comfort, who are needing the ability to take their hands off these situations tonight, God. We pray you will give them the strength, even with tears in their eyes and broken hearts, Lord, as they take their hands off and close the door. You will give them that strength and courage, and that they will submit to prayer every day, praying those scriptures over their family members, Lord, and not interfering, not giving money, not giving loans, not giving cars or bailing them out, Lord, just to let them continue killing themselves, Lord, but to cut off the supply, the lifeline to that addictive behavior, so that they will die from that behavior and turn to you and turn to new life, God. They won't do it unless their supply is cut off, Lord. So give those family members the ability to continue to love, but to take their hands off and to turn it over to you and to search the scriptures for promises about their loved ones, Lord. We just ask these things tonight in Jesus' name, Lord. We pray for the lost all over this earth who do not know you, because you are the missing piece, the piece that fits in every heart. There is no one but you that can fit in that place in the human soul, heart, mind, and body, Lord. And we pray that you draw all lost souls, all those who don't know you as Messiah, Lord, draw them unto thee tonight and show them your reality through this testimony, through this program, and through the Word of God as they turn to the Bible. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Sissy, this has just been a wonderful hour, and I'm just so grateful for always grateful to listen to your story and to hear you talk, and I'm always touched by what you share. You talked about gates of bronze, and one of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 15:15-21. And I'm not going to read all of it because it's kind of long, but part of it says, and this is the other side of prayer. This is when God brings us through the valley of death. He protects us through that, and we're on the other side of that. And he says, then I will make of you a fortified wall of bronze, and that
wow.
though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you. So our faith is a fortified wall of bronze.
Yes, it is. Absolutely, it is. That is a wonderful, wonderful description of it.
Okay, so I guess we're bringing this to a close. And thank you so much for letting me chat with you.
Oh, Alex, thank you so much for being such a good friend and the sponsor of this program. It has just been a wonderful opportunity to hear people's stories, and my hope is that these stories touch lives and inspire others and give hope to some people in this world. So thank you so much for making this possible for me, and God bless you, Alex. And we're going to say goodnight. We've come to the close of another program tonight. Be sure and listen next week when I'll be talking with another inspiring guest who reflects God's gifts. Till then, may God keep you in his precious, tender care, and good night.
LifeQuest Christian Network.